The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. I invite the young people to come forward, which looks like Clara and Calvin this morning. Good morning. It's the time of year that we're right before Lent, and there's something that we do on Lent, and that is we take this word, Alleluia, and we bury it in the box until Easter. Do you remember that, Clara? Do you remember us doing that last year? Well, this word, Alleluia, means let's all together praise God. And it's really joyful. It's kind of like saying, yay. Can you help me? If your team wins a game, you say, yay. Huh? You got there pretty fast, huh? And then you get even louder. If your team wins the Super Bowl, like last week, you say, yay! Huh? And if Purdue wins a basketball game, help me out here, we say, yay! Even louder. And it's a word that's meant to be shouted. If we say, yay, it sounds like we're being kind of sarcastic, maybe, like we don't really believe it. Well, that's how this word, Alleluia, is. It's just outright praise to God. Alleluia! It's a word that we want to shout to the housetops, huh? But during Lent, it's a more subdued season of the year. And because it's kind of like we're getting ready for Easter, we put our Alleluia away and hide it in a box. And we wait until Easter to get it out again and say that great big Alleluia. So we'll put this out. If you want to come up on the last hymn, Clara, and help carry it out the door, we'll take care of that, okay? Will you do that? Will you come up and help me? Maybe if your mom helps. Okay, thank you very much for coming up today. You may return to your seats. Somebody's seat, anyway. I see something different in Jesus that I hadn't seen before. Usually on Transfiguration Sunday, we speak of the disciples seeing Jesus in a new light. He's bathed in the glory of God, and the disciples' vision has changed. This event this event is for the disciples to see. And so Peter responds, Rabbi, it's good that we are here. And then he goes and tries to build three booths. The glory of God is both stunning and terrifying at the same time. Now the voice from the cloud seems to speak to the disciples. This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him. What I see differently today, though, is that Jesus himself has changed. He sees himself in a new light. Now, we usually think of Jesus knowing who he is and what his mission is right from the start. It's kind of envisioning it as if it's very clear to him. And certainly in Mark's gospel, it is Jesus who at his baptism sees the heavens torn apart. He also sees the Holy Spirit descend upon him like a dove. And he is the one who hears the voice. You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Now, surely, out of that, he knows who he is, right? But I have watched presidents as they come into office, and one thing I've noticed about them is the one who is leaving office always on that day of inauguration looks more presidential than the one who's entering office. And I think after 4 years or 8 years in many cases, that the person kind of grows into that office and they become a part of that office. That is, that office changes them. And they each in their own way learn how to look presidential. Well, I think that's the same kind of thing that's happening to Jesus here. That Jesus is being formed by this office of Messiah, Son of God. And he's living into it, and he is being changed by it himself. What causes me to see this event in a new way is one word. In English, it's translated as transfigured. In the Greek, it means an inward change that is outwardly visible. So that word indicates that this is not some theatrical show for the benefit of Peter, James, and John. Rather, it is something that has changed inside of Jesus, an inward change that has an outward visibility. Here, Jesus and the disciples are led up to the mountain. And to see that Jesus becomes more fully who he is the Son of God, and he grows into that identity. And this is experienced with his disciples. The inner reality of Jesus' self-identity matures in this conversation with Moses and Elijah, and then Jesus standing alone with his disciples. Now let's look at the context and the content of this transfiguration. In Mark's gospel narrative, there are three times where the word is applied to Jesus, the Son of God, the words applied. The first is at his baptism, which I've talked about. The second one, and he appears to be the object of those words. The second time occurs here in this reading at the Transfiguration, where the object of hearing those words seems to be the disciples. And the third time that voice is spoken, those words are spoken, comes at Jesus' crucifixion, and these words are upon the lips of the Roman centurion, who, when he sees how Jesus has died, says, "Surely this man was the Son of God." It occurs, first of all, to Jesus alone, the words spoken about his identity. Then secondly, it occurs when it's spoken to Jesus and the disciples. And then lastly, it is spoken by a Gentile, a voice of a Gentile now saying those words and proclaiming to the world, this man is the Son of God. The conversation with Moses and Elijah seems to be important to this growth in identity. We don't know what's said, but what we do know is that Moses and Elijah represent the tradition, the teaching of the law and the prophets. And Moses and Elijah fade away, but Jesus remains. It's an indication that he now is the authoritative voice of God on earth. In our baptism, we are joined to Jesus. He takes up residence in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and this sacrament sends us on the journey of our life with Jesus and with the community of God's people. In our baptismal liturgy, we hear these words. Living with Christ and in the community of saints, we grow in faith, love, and obedience to the will of God. In other words, when we are baptized, we're not fully formed as the people of God. We're not fully formed as a follower of Jesus. We are gifted with Jesus' presence in our lives, but our whole life becomes a growth to maturity. And so we are called on this journey, led on this journey, to grow in faith, love, and obedience to the will of God. The good news of this gospel reading today is that this is the path that Jesus walked. And so he can walk with us in that path. He can teach us, and he can help us to grow throughout all the stages of our lives to keep on growing in faith, in love, in obedience to the will of God. That's really the good news of this text, because Jesus knows what it is to grow in maturity of his office. He can also help us grow in our calling to be disciples. My brothers and sisters, we are not trapped in a life of sin and death. We are being transformed by the glory of God that dwells in us. We do not belong to our past failures, our past doubts, our past mistakes, our past mistrust of God. We do not belong to the powers of sin and evil all around us. We belong to Christ Jesus, through whom the Holy Spirit leads us into the reign of God. The season of Lent begins on Wednesday, and I always like to think of Lent as spring training in baseball. It sort of coexists together, but it's a time when you return to some of the basics of the faith and you commit yourself to this kind of growth and maturity more intentionally and more intently. And there are the three traditional disciplines of Lent: almsgiving, giving to the poor, prayer, and then fasting. And in all of these, it is an effort to grow more deeply into the people that God calls us to be, to learn to practice the faith more richly, more generously, and more deeply as we live our lives. God calls us to grow, to be transformed so that we can bear that glory of God in the world. Together as God's people, God empowers us with that radiance with that glory so that we can grow in faith, love, and obedience to the will of God. I wonder, this Lent, how is it that God will cause this community of faith to grow? By Easter, how will we have grown in those gifts of faith, love, and obedience? Amen.